We are blessed. I'm grateful for God working through Thomas for, it's hard to believe it's been 6 years. I tell everybody my clock's broken in 6 years. And then, of course, the blessing now with Logan. I'm always encouraged. Sometimes, I don't know, it seems like the older I get, the more cynical I get in many ways. But I am so encouraged when I see people who, let's face it, I'm old, my kid's age, who love Jesus. So I'm grateful for you guys, all of you. Just want to say that. Going back to the book of Revelation, going in parts and then taking breaks and looking more at the seven trumpets of the archangels, looking at chapter 9 today. And actually, if you'll stand in God's honor, I'm just going to read the first two verses. We're going to be going through the chapter this morning. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful, Lord, for the revelation, the revealing of what is to come. Father, some of these words are not easy to swallow. They are rather difficult for us. But it is a reminder that you are not one to be trifled with, God. You are not one to be ignored, to rebel against, or to be indifferent towards. You are God. And I pray this morning, as we continue to worship you, that we, Father, will fear you, God, and remember how awesome the good news is of Jesus. Father, as always, I come trembling before you, Lord. This is no small thing to present your word. I love Isaiah 66, the last part of verse 2, that tells us, Father, that we should come with knees that tremble, Lord, before your word. And I just pray that we would come before you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It has been so cold, hasn't it? Last night, you know, we let the dogs in, and we've got one dog that's got this undercoat that is so thick, I think she must really come from like the Antarctic or something, because she doesn't seem to get cold. She comes in all excited. Oh, it's cold outside. I love it out here. Oh, it's wonderful. Now, our other dog, she doesn't have a lot of fur, and so she runs for the heater and is instantly trying to get warm, you know, so that she came in yesterday, and also I might see if you could come to the house and give some counseling to this dog, Logan, with your PhD, because, man, I thought, well, she's cold. But Cindy reminded me, I don't think that's the reason she's trembling. She's trembling because you just cut on the basketball game. And I don't realize it, I guess, but I get excited and I yell and she turned and looked at Atticus and she said, "Remember, honey, last year how he made you cry?" So anyway, and it must be true because that dog just trembled and it was really pitiful that I'm watching a basketball game and here comes Panda wearing a Thunder shirt. You know, I thought about that this morning, though. I told Sam, that's really funny. I'm going to share that. Why is it, though, I can be so passionate about something that really means so little, and yet so often not have any passion about what means so much? about God. When was the last time you were accused of being passionate for Jesus? When was the last time people were a little afraid of what might come next because you had such a deep love for Jesus? You know? And it's interesting, as we look at this text of Scripture, the abyss is opened. And guys, this is the kind of stuff, as we go through the Word, and I haven't spent a lot of time, I admit, in the past, preaching in Revelation, because, you know, there's so many commentaries and there's so many people, and people don't agree, and so I'm not going to claim that I have this figured out. Forget that. I'm just trying, okay, as we look at the Word. It's very interesting, though, in this Scripture. We have come to a point in the Scripture where the abyss is opened, where there is not the safety of God's Holy Spirit that holds back evil. But as we see what is being unleashed, the destruction that is being literally unleashed around us. In the previous chapters, we saw all kinds of calamities, earthquakes, pestilence, tsunamis, crashing asteroids, hell and fire from heaven, water turned to blood, shortened daylight hours. And now, what we are about to behold in chapter 9 is four angels that are released, which bring terror. He opens up here, he speaks about the abyss. The very word speaks of a bottomless pit. And no, I'm not talking about a 13-year-old's hunger issues. You know, I'll never forget, man, when I was younger, we had some friends, and they said that their grocery bill was more than their mortgage. They had three teenage boys, until my boys got to be teenagers, and I realized, he's a prophet. You know, the grocery bill was really high. There is mention here of a seemingly bottomless pit, a shaft in the earth that has a locked lid upon it. And down within that shaft is a holding tank. It is a prison for angels who have rebelled against God, who have been incarcerated. Matter of fact, it's interesting. If you go to Luke chapter 8, probably a familiar story to many of you guys, you discover there is a man among the tombs who is possessed. Jesus confronts this demon. He says, "We are legion, for there are many within this man." They look at Jesus. This is verse 28 of Luke 8. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" "Legion," because many demons had gone into him. In verse 31, they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. Not into hell, but into the abyss. Instead, that's when he ended up, these demons ended up being thrust into pigs who were drowned, if you remember. You see, the abyss is the place where those rebellious angels are placed until that final judgment, where they will be placed in hell itself. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. For those who die without Christ, they don't go straight to hell, but according to the Scriptures, they go to a place called Hades, which in a similar fashion is a place to wait until that final judgment where we stand before God. And the question is dealt with of who is Jesus to you? Several places in the Scriptures, Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, just to take notes that speak of this holding place and of finally being in thrust into hell as a result of that judgment. Not only here in chapter 9, chapter 11, verse 7, there's mention of demons in the abyss held there. Chapter 20, verse 1. Now we come to our text back in chapter 9 as we open up here. And it talks about the star who is given a key to this locked abyss, this locked bottomless pit. So who is this star? Well, as we look at our text here as it opens up, he says, I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. Had fallen. So this is not something that John sees in present tense. This is something that has already happened that is being referenced. And the star is not an it, but is a person. And I believe according to the scriptures that back this up, that that person is Satan, is the devil himself. Several verses just run through here quickly. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down to the earth. Jesus said this in Luke 10, 18. I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And then Job, this is 38 in verse 7, there is word spoken of as the morning star. And it so in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, we read of Jesus, the second part of that verse, it says, He is the one who holds the keys of death and Hades. Verses 2 through 4, as we continue on in our text, we discover that when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. Out of the smoke, locusts came from upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So there is a reference here of torment that these beings are commanded by the star, by Satan himself, to torture, not to kill, but to torture. I found it interesting here, fascinating here, though, it said those who were not of God. Those were the ones who he had given a commandment to torture, the ones who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Those who had discovered the grace of God in Jesus Christ were spared. But what's really frightening is the agony, the suffering that is unimaginable that occurs. Because although they suffered for 5 months, you say, well, that's only 5 months. But man, when you're in agony, 5 months might as well be 5 million years. I had to fear I had a tooth that was going bad, and you get in anticipation while we're in Florida, what's going to happen? And matter of fact, I was supposed to have an appointment Monday, and I tried to call for the weekend. I don't think I need to go. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I think the thing's healed up. But you know, when you have that fear of unimaginable pain, 5 months of this torturous pain that is inflicted, and you have people, they want to kill themselves, but they're not able to. They want to jump off buildings, but there's an invisible force that's holding them back. They take a knife, and they want to stab themselves, but they are not able to. The guns will not fire. They try to jump in the water to drown. You know, not able. Not able to commit suicide during this torture. Down to verse 7, he says, the locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human beings. It's interesting here as you go down through this text, 10 times you see phrases of simile, like, or this resembles. So it is a picture of trying to explain this. John's trying to explain what will happen, what will occur. He says, on their heads they wore something like crowns of gold. Faces resembled human faces. These beings, although they have this crazy appearance. I believe that it is an appearance to bring terror and fear in those who are being tortured. They have human faces so they can actually see the emotions of their faces. It says in verse 8, their hair was like women's hair, which is probably a reference in that day to the picture of Parthenian warriors who had long hair, and that long hair was used in order to intimidate those that they battled against. And it says the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. And notice that this description of how they instilled terror, verse 10, they had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. So there was this sting that brought great pain in their tails that was used. You know, there have been some interpreters who come up with this wild symbolism of, you know, back then they didn't understand present military capacity, and so these are tanks or helicopters and in modern warfare. And I mean, I guess you could interpret that, but why not just try to take this at face value? I mean, it also makes a lot of sense to me that as the devil is trying to torment God's creation, as he's trying to hurt God, as he sees fear and being able to smell that fear and sense that fear of mankind, man, the more fear, the better for him, because he knows it hurts the heart of God to see his precious creation suffering. They'll do as much as God will allow, but I want to point out that God allows it. Look with me just briefly here in this text. In verse 1, we read that the star was given the key. He did not take the key. He was not the one who had the power. God gave the key. Verse 3, we read about power was given to these creatures. They, once again, were not the source of the power. God allowed them. Verse 4, we see they were told not to hurt the grass, not to harm the grass. They did not have that control. Verse 5, it ultimately says they were not allowed to kill anyone. So they were still upon a short leash. Under the command of God, nothing happened without God being in control. Even though at this time your world may seem unsettled, God is not unseated. He is on His throne, even with what we do not understand. Let's look at the Euphrates Unchained in verses 13 through 15. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It is the sixth angel who had the trumpet released the four angels who were bound of the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. So these four angels who were bound, and they are released to bring forth this destruction to kill a third of mankind. It's interesting as you look at the river Euphrates and the meaning of that river, how prominent it is in the scriptures. It was a dividing line between the east and the west. It was near the Garden of Eden. It was there that the forbidden fruit was eaten and the fall occurred and sin entered the world. It was there where the first murder occurred. It was there where the Jews lived in exile. It was there where Babylon, that deadly great empire, arose. It is there where the Antichrist will set up a throne. And it's there where this judgment will occur from four powerful demons who are unchained and released to kill mankind. In chapter 7, there's also a reference to four angels, but these angels are not bound, and it's not the same angels, and there's never a description of good angels being bound in the Scripture. Let's look at destruction unstoppable. Verse 16, There is an interesting reference here. He says the number of the mounted troops was 200 million. And he says, I heard their number. In other words, this was such an amazing number of troops that it was hard to grasp. Man, it was hard to picture that. And so he says, look, I heard their number. I'm not just making this stuff up. I'm not just pulling this number, you know, out of my imagination. I heard this great number. To give you an example of how great that is, during World War II, the most troops that the Allies had at one time fighting was 12 million. So this huge number of 200 million troops and the destruction that would occur. Verse 17, the horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, yellow as sulfur. Heads of the horses resembled heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, sulfur. And it talks about a third of mankind killed by the plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. And the description of the power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes having heads with which they inflict injury. So not only was there this sting, man, they were like, what a bite you do. I don't like the idea of something biting me, especially something that hurts me, you know. So this sting, this bite, what a horrible picture of what will eventually occur. Still more died from drinking embittered water that we read about through here. Now, the rebellion unmitigated, verses 20 and 21. He says, the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. He mentions five basic categories of sins that will be prevalent during this. First is idolatry. It is worship that should only go to God. These people look to this Antichrist, and you would think after all this horrible destruction, there would be a little bit of criticism. Are you sure this guy's a good leader to follow? I mean, things have not been so good. But they are under such a delusion, such a spell, that they continue to worship the Antichrist instead of turning to the true God. Murders. There's no value for human life. Human life is just destruction is acceptable. People don't matter. Third, the magic arts. It literally comes from a word that we get our word pharmacy from. Sorcery, magic arts. The picture here is drugs that are a part of incantations. And then finally, this last one. Then there's immorality, fourthly. And that comes from a word which we get our word pornography, which basically is sexual activity that's outside of God's design of marriage, and it's gone rampant. People have so many issues that they're trying to find meaning in, and it's failing them. And then finally, theft. Stealing becomes a way of life. Everything is stolen, and nobody can trust anybody, and what a horrible time. All right, I got to wrap this thing up. Three lessons that we can learn from today's chapter 9. First, the chapter increases our appreciation of the sovereignty of God. God's in charge, and we need to be reminded of that. Secondly, it magnifies the mercy of God. As horrible as this is, it is a reminder that God did not immediately wipe everybody out. Why did he wait? He wanted people to find Him. He wanted people to discover forgiveness and love and mercy. And as horrible as these judgments are that we read about, it is never God's intention. It is not what He wants. He wants to forgive us. He wants us to know He loves us. That is His heart. That is where He wants to go. And then finally, thirdly, and lastly, chapter reminds us of the reality and the seriousness of the demonic world. You know, C.S. Lewis used to say that there are two extremes as far as the devil goes. There are those who completely believe that the devil does not exist, and then there are those who find the devil in everything. The devil does exist. He's sneaky, though. And we need to be aware that we are constantly in a spiritual battle. Because more than anything, the devil wants to hurt you and he wants to hurt me. Why? Because we are precious to God. We are made in His image. And this chapter is a reminder of that as we see this destruction and this death and this suffering. It is an attack from the evil one, and it's really aimed ultimately at God. God's not attacking you. It's the attack of the enemy to get to God, and He's going through you to do that. And the good news is always the cross. It's always running to the simple truth that God ran to us. There was a song Benny Hester used to do when I was back about the time Cindy and I met. And the song was called, "And God Ran." And I love the power of the song. Because ultimately it wasn't that God ran away from us, but He ran to the cross. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You as we think of this judgment which will occur. But we know that that is not Your longing, Lord. You long for salvation and forgiveness. And You long for the price that has been paid at Calvary to be ours personally. And I pray this morning that we would turn to You. Lord, if there is somebody here who has not received that wonderful gift found in Christ alone, hey, what a great time to receive that gift. Or for others, Lord, who know Your truth but have, Lord, just drifted away. What a great time to come near to the God who came near for our sake. It's what Christmas ultimately, which leads to Easter, is about. Father, may we respond with an altar that is open. Lord, may we come to pray. May we come to do business before You, the Holy One. And may we just simply say yes to whatever Your charge or call given in the Holy Spirit. And just work, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.